We read the scripture this afternoon in Mark chapter 13. This would be one of the parallel passages of Matthew 24 that we read this morning. The other one being Luke 21. We will just read the first 13 verses of Mark 13. And then our text we will take from Matthew 24 again. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto them, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We read that far. The rest of the chapter then gives much the same as what we read in Matthew 24 this morning. So our text this afternoon is Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning, Jesus' Olivet Discourse is a sermon both on the destruction of the temple in 70 AD and on the signs of his second coming and of the very end of world history. The former being a type pointing forward to the latter. We saw that there are two other views of the chapter which we had to reject. The post-millennial view, which makes all of these events having been fulfilled in the past, and the pre-millennial view, which says they are yet to be fulfilled in the distant future. We saw that Jesus is answering two questions of the disciples in this discourse. The first question is, when shall these things be? That is, when will the temple be destroyed? And the second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Christ answers those questions of the disciples by giving to them not just one sign of his coming. They only asked for one sign. What shall be the sign? And perhaps we could say that the sign is the one spoken of in verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Nevertheless, in this discourse, Christ gives to his disciples an abundance of signs, all of which show his coming. Therefore, we must ask the question, what is the idea of the signs of Christ's coming? I would define those signs this way. The signs of Christ's coming are events in the realm of nature, or among the nations, or in the church world, visible, observable events, which more or less clearly indicate that Christ is coming and that the end of the world draws near. Those are signs of his coming. Now, these signs are not to be compared, for example, to a sign on the freeway, perhaps a mile marker, which indicates precisely how much farther we have to go before we arrive at our destination. We ought not compare the signs of Christ's coming to a mile marker on the way to Madison or Milwaukee or Fond du Lac, which tells us exactly how many more miles we have to go before we arrive at one of those cities. We can't look at these signs that way. We can't say, there is another deceiver. There is another earthquake. There is another famine. Now we know with certainty that Christ's coming is only 10 years away, only 5 more years, or only 1 more year to go. The signs simply do not work that way. Rather, these signs tell us more or less clearly that Christ is coming, the fact that he is coming, and that we are drawing nearer to the end of the world. These signs would be better compared, as Jesus himself does in this sermon, to the tender branch on a fig tree in the springtime in Palestine. There were many fig trees in Palestine in Jesus' day, and everyone knew that in the spring, the tender branch of the fig tree would come alive. The leaves would begin to sprout out of those tender branches. And when those leaves began to sprout gradually out of the branches and the new life began to form, then they knew summer is coming and summer will be here soon. And the more leaves grew on the branch of the fig tree, the closer they knew it was to summertime. These signs tell us more or less clearly that the end is drawing nearer and nearer as we see them occur with greater and greater intensity. Before getting into all of these various signs, Jesus gives his disciples a warning. Remember that they asked him about the sign of his coming. Therefore, Jesus begins by giving them a warning. Before I come, others will come. Before I, who am the Christ, come, others will come claiming to be the Christ, and you must beware of them. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Take heed that no man deceive you. I call your attention, beloved, to this text this afternoon for a few moments under the theme, a warning about coming deceivers. We notice first who those deceivers are, secondly, their coming, and finally, Jesus' warning. Deceivers shall come. That is Jesus' warning in the text that we considered together this afternoon. Now, he mentions deceivers 3 times in this chapter. Notice verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Again in verse 24. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And also in our text, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now John Calvin writes this about our text. He does not, referring to Jesus, he does not as yet speak generally of false and perverse doctrines, but refers to one class, which was a sort of introduction to all errors, by which Satan has attempted in various ways to corrupt the pure doctrine of the gospel. He says in our text, Jesus is not yet speaking about those false prophets that he will speak about later in the discourse, but he is giving a sort of introduction. He is mentioning one class, one category, one type of deceiver, a very specific kind of deceiver in our text. He warns, many shall come saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Who are these deceivers? What is it to deceive? In general, deception is that act by which one craftily or subtly presents a lie as if it is the truth, and does that in order to lead someone astray from the truth. That's deception. It's a deliberate act by which a person dresses up a lie to make it look true, in order to convince someone that it is true, and that in order to lead them away from what is true. The Greek word for deceive in the text means literally to lead astray. It calls to mind the figure of a shepherd and his sheep. I think of a shepherd out in the fields of Palestine leading his sheep. The shepherd leads his sheep, not astray, but he leads them to green pastures. He leads them to the still waters. He leads them to a place of safety. But an enemy may come and may put on the clothing of the shepherd, and he may attempt to lead the sheep astray because he hates the shepherd. He may attempt to lead those sheep away from their shepherd, lead them into a dangerous place, bring them to the edge of a cliff, and indeed lead them over that cliff. The enemy, the deceiver. A deceiver is one who presents a lie as the truth to lead the people of God away from their shepherd, who is the truth. In 1 Peter 2, verse 25, the apostle writes, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls," where the same word appears, translated, going astray. You were sheep going astray, but you've been gathered back into the fold by Jesus Christ. Now, the chief deceiver is the devil. His very name means slanderer, liar, deceiver. As we read in Revelation 12, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He deceived Eve in the garden, beguiled her to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He deceived Adam through Eve to eat of that tree. He deceived the whole human race to pursue sin and to reject God. Jesus is speaking in the text about a particular kind of deceiver, though. Not simply deceivers in general. We must all beware of deceivers in general. One of the Proverbs, in fact, states, Proverbs 14, verse 15, that the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. And there the word of God simply tells us to beware in general of deceivers. Be wise, be prudent in your business, in your work, in the home, in the school, and in every aspect of life. Be wise. Do not be someone who believes every word that you hear. But Jesus in our text is speaking of a specific kind of deceiver. He says, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." Now what does he mean that they will come in my name? He says literally, they shall come upon my name. Not in my name, but upon my name. That is, they shall come on the basis of my name. They shall come on the authority of my name. They shall come on behalf of my name. They will come claiming to be of my party, on my side. They will come and they will speak and they will preach, claiming that they are from me, that they are one of my ambassadors, one of my representatives. Now, many men make that claim today. Many men claim to come in the name of Jesus Christ. Your pastor makes that claim, and I make that claim. He and I claim to come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. How then can you know that he and that I are not deceivers? How can you know that he and that I do not try to deceive you when we come to you and preach and claim to preach the word of Christ? How can you know? You cannot know simply on the basis of my word. I could assure you tonight, I could plead with you, I could beg you and beseech you and say to you, "Beloved, I am speaking the truth to you. You must believe it because I tell you so." I could urge you and say, "You must believe me. I'm speaking the truth. I'm speaking the truth." Or I could come to you with an amused tone of voice and as if it were completely obvious and an absurdity to think that I was a deceiver. "Of course I'm speaking the truth to you. You do not have to worry that I'm a deceiver." And if I saw that you were still a bit skeptical, I would perhaps beg you with even greater urgency, but it would not be enough. You cannot know that he, your pastor, or that I, or that any other preacher or any other professor is not a deceiver simply on the basis of the word of the man. You can only know by comparing what he says to the scriptures. You can only know by comparing everything that is spoken from this pulpit to the standard, the objective standard of the Word of God. If what I tell you tonight harmonizes with what the Word of God teaches, and if anything and everything I preach to you harmonizes with what the Word of God teaches, and if everything your pastor teaches harmonizes with the Scriptures, then you need not fear that he or I are a deceiver. Then you ought not to fear, and you must not fear, but you must accept the word that is brought, not as the word of man, but as the word of Christ himself. That indicates the urgency that is upon each of us when we sit in the pew, that we be awake, that we be listening, that we be comparing what is said with the Scriptures, that we be not deceived. Because Christ warns in the text, "Many shall come and shall deceive many." Satan works through the deceiver, and his goal is to cast down as many as he can into the pit of hell. Be not deceived. But there's more still. Christ does not merely say that they will come in my name, but he says they will say, I am Christ. We could translate the text this way. They will say, I am the Messiah. The Messiah means the anointed one. The one who has received the anointing oil. The one who has been chosen by God Himself and sent by God Himself to be the Savior of His people. The one whom the church expected for hundreds and thousands of years. The one whom God promised to send, the great prophet, priest, and king who would sit on the throne of David, who would deliver Israel from her enemies. The Messiah! I am the Messiah! Now Jesus came making that claim. That was his claim. When Caiaphas asked him at his trial before the Sanhedrin, are you the Christ? He said, thou hast said, and yes, truly I am. He made the claim that he is the Christ because he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the prophet, priest, and king. He was sent by God to be the Savior of his people. Now Jesus warns his disciples, before I come again, others will come, and they will say, I am the Messiah. Now some may do that very boldly and openly. They may literally say, I am the Christ, or I am Jesus of Nazareth, come back to earth. But others may be more subtle. Others may simply say, I am the one whom you seek, the one who will solve all of your problems. I am the one who has the solution to all of your political, economical, religious, spiritual, academic problems. I am the answer to all of your problems. I have the solution. I have knowledge of the mysteries. I have knowledge of deep secrets. I have knowledge of the riddle of the universe. I am your great leader. I am the one sent to you by God. You must follow me. I'm the anointed one. I am the Christ. This is Jesus' warning in our text. Many shall come saying, I am the Messiah. And they shall deceive many. Note that. Many shall come. Not one or two or three, but many. And also this. They shall deceive many. Not they shall deceive one or two or a few or a hundred, but they shall deceive many. Those are the deceivers. Now let us note their coming. Because these deceivers have, to a large degree, already come. When did they come? Many deceivers came before 70 AD. Now the post-millennialist says that's the complete fulfillment of the text. No, but that is part of the fulfillment of the text. Before 70 AD, before the destruction of Jerusalem, in that 40-year period, there were many deceivers. Many of them were even mentioned in the Bible. In the book of Acts, for example, in Acts 8, verse 9, we read, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." The least to the greatest, the poor and the rich, the smart and those who were not so intelligent, the least to the greatest, they all followed Simon the sorcerer, thinking he was some great one. Peter and John, two of the very disciples who heard the Olivet discourse, who heard the warning of Christ in our text, Peter and John went to Samaria, but they were not deceived. They had given heed to Jesus' warning, and they rebuked Simon the sorcerer and told him he must repent of his wickedness. In Acts 5, we read of other deceivers. In verse 36, Gamaliel the Pharisee gave counsel to the other Pharisees that they should leave the disciples alone because many other men had risen up in the past, in the recent history, and their plots had also failed. So if they left the disciples alone, their plots would fail too. In verse 36, "Before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught." And then he mentions another deceiver in verse 37. "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." Two men who were revolutionaries, who gathered a great following, but who had failed. In Acts 13, we read of another deceiver named Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. He was one on the island of Cyprus who had deceived the governor of the island. But Paul came to him with Barnabas, and he rebuked him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And then by a miracle, he struck him blind. That is four examples right in that period itself. And we know from history that there were others in the period after Jesus' ascension. It was a time of messianic fervor. The Jews wanted someone, a leader, a Messiah to come to deliver them from Roman tyranny. They followed anyone who would come. And they were always deceived. But those plots were destroyed. But that is not all. After the close of biblical history, after 70 AD, still others rose up, claiming to be Christ. Montanus, in the early church period, was a man who claimed to be the Paraclete, that is, the Comforter, whom Jesus promised to send in John 14 through 16. Montanus, he came and said, "I am that Comforter." But Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit was that Comforter. He was a deceiver, and he deceived many. In the 7th century, Muhammad came, and he claimed to be the prophet who was prophesied to come in Deuteronomy 18. The prophet. Muhammad said, "I am that prophet. I was sent by Allah, by God," and he deceived many. He deceived millions. His deception was so crafty, so subtle, that even to this day, there is a whole religion called Islam, a billion strong. He deceived many. We could also mention the popes of Rome throughout the Middle Ages who did not claim to be the Messiah, but who claimed to stand in the place of the Messiah on earth. They claimed to speak in His name, even when they contradicted the Scriptures, and they deceived millions, even to this day. Joseph Smith came in this country in the past couple of hundred years and claimed to receive some special new revelation from an angel whom he called Moroni, who claimed to be a special prophet with knowledge of secrets and mysteries and riddles, and that the people must follow him. And he deceived millions, even to this day, also forming a new religion called Mormonism. And that is not even to mention the hundreds and thousands of other cult and sect leaders who have risen up over the centuries and deceived millions. I could also mention, beloved, our own president, who, whether jokingly or seriously, has been called by those who love him the Messiah, and who has been called by some our Lord and Savior. And although he may not actually make that claim for himself in all seriousness, he does not either deny that claim. Remember what John the Baptist did, as recorded in John 1, verse 20, when the scribes and Pharisees came to the Jordan River and asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" John said, "No." He denied, and he confessed and denied not, "I am not the Christ." But we do not hear such a denial from our own leader, who is called the Messiah today. But the greatest deceiver is yet to come, the Antichrist. As we read in Revelation 13, verse 14, of the false prophet, the religious side of the Antichrist, who is yet to come, "He deceiveth them that dwelleth on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." The Antichrist will be the greatest deceiver, the embodiment of the devil in human form. He will deceive many. He will say, "I am the Messiah." Many deceivers have come. More deceivers are yet to come. The coming of these deceivers is the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy and a sign of his second coming and the end of the world. The coming of these deceivers, past and present, is a powerful proof to us of the reliability of the Scriptures and of the prophecies of Jesus. Think, what if no deceivers had come? In that period after Jesus went into heaven, what if no deceivers had come? What if there were no deceivers in the period since his ascension, since the destruction of Jerusalem? Or what if there were only one or two or a few deceivers? Then we would be cast into serious doubt concerning the reliability of Scripture, concerning the trustworthiness of Jesus' prophecies. But the fact is that many deceivers have come. Many deceivers still exist in the world. And that, I say, is a powerful proof that Jesus' prophecies can be trusted. That ought to give us great comfort and great confidence. On the one hand, when we see deceivers, we may be filled with fear or dread. But on the other hand, we must recognize these are signs of Christ's coming. The Scripture is being fulfilled in history before our eyes. Does that not give you great comfort? Does that not give you confidence that Jesus is coming? It gives me great confidence. So often we are afraid that if we live under the Antichrist, the greatest deceiver, we are afraid of the persecution. We are afraid of the tribulation. We don't want to live in the last days. We would prefer to die before those days come upon us. But just think, to live in the last days, to live under the days of the final deceiver, the greatest deceiver, what confidence that would give, what confirmation that would be of the truth of the Scriptures, of the reliability of the Word of God. Think of the confidence and the courage that you would have. The conviction in your heart would deepen. You would be able to bear up under any persecution that may come. That's the kind of confidence that we have and that is built up when we see the fulfillment of these prophecies. Now finally, Jesus gives us a warning in this text, and the whole text is a warning. He says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Many will be deceived. Take heed that you are not deceived. That's the warning. Many are deceived, beloved. I mentioned various different religions and cults. The adherents to those religions are deceived. They live in daily deception. Take heed that you are not deceived. That's the warning of the text. The Apostle Paul makes the same warning in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 when he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So how do we avoid being deceived? We avoid deception by knowing the truth. By knowing the truth of the Scriptures in general. That is why we have to study the Scripture. That is why we may never be resting content with our knowledge of the Scripture. That is why we must memorize the Scripture in catechism class and in Sunday school. And that is why adults too would do well to memorize Scripture. That's why we read Scripture at our daily devotions every day, perhaps in the morning, perhaps at supper time, perhaps before bed, and throughout the day. That is why we go to Bible society to study and discuss so that we come to understand the meaning of Scripture, which perhaps we cannot understand on our own. That's why we come to church twice on the Sabbath day to hear that Scripture expounded and explained and applied. We have to know it. There are deceivers out there. They want you and they want me and they want our children. We must not let our children be deceived. We must not let ourselves be deceived. We must know the Scriptures. We must know the truth. And we must know the true Christ. If a man comes and he says, "I am the Christ," how do you determine if he is or if he isn't the Christ? How do you determine that? We know Jesus is coming again. How do you determine if one who comes and says he is Jesus Christ is or isn't Jesus Christ? You must know the true Christ, revealed in the Scripture. You must know everything about Him. You must know His characteristics, His attributes, His works, and you must know what He has yet to do. You must know the truth concerning the future as it is prophesied in the Bible. You must know what to expect in the future. And I will tell you at least this. We know that Christ is coming on the clouds of heaven, and that every eye will see Him, and that He is not coming to rule here on earth, but He is coming to bring the resurrection of the dead. He's coming to bring the final judgment. He's coming to create a new heavens and earth. Therefore, if a man comes and says, I am the Christ, we would ask him, why did I not see you come on the clouds of heaven? Why are you here in the earth setting up an earthly kingdom? Why are you not bringing the final judgment and the final resurrection? What are you doing here? You cannot be the Christ. But we have to know those truths. And we have to know them with conviction and confidence. Can an elect child of God be deceived? Not ultimately, no. Not ultimately. As Jesus says in this very chapter, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But it is not possible. Nevertheless, that is not a reason for us to be lazy. That is not a reason for us to sit back and say, well, I cannot be deceived because I am an elect child of God. I have nothing to be worried about. God makes sure that His elect are not deceived by means of the preaching of this warning and by means of working His grace in our hearts through the preaching from Sunday to Sunday. You, children of God, must hear the warning of the text. If you sit back and think, I am an elect child of God, I have nothing to worry about. If you have that thought, you have much to be worried about. The elect people of God don't think that way. Every elect child of God knows that God works that preservation by means of the preaching, by means of giving heed to that preaching, by means of knowing the truth. Therefore, do not fall asleep, people of God. Take heed to the doctrine. Grow spiritually. Do not neglect Scripture. Do not neglect coming to church. Do not neglect spiritual meditation and reflection. Do not neglect Bible society, but take heed. Be awake. Be aware. Be wary of deceivers. Through that preaching, through that warning, God will preserve every one of His elect children. If it were possible, even an elect could be deceived. Thank God, it is not possible. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that being chosen by Thee, we are held secure. Work in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. Work in our hearts through the preaching of this warning, that we might take heed, that we might not be deceived, that our children might not be deceived, that we might know the truth and be set free, and that we might cling to Jesus as the Christ, the only Christ, looking for and expecting His final coming on the clouds of heaven. May that day come quickly. For Jesus' sake, amen.